Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. And if you will, just put a marker here. We're going to be in this area throughout the message this morning. Last Sunday night, we looked at a message concerning Moses and his final days at the end of his life and his ministry. We saw why it happened and why God kept him from going into the promised land. Just to give you the scriptural backing to that, Numbers chapter 20 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." They had failed to sanctify the Lord. The word sanctify means a place of holiness, to set apart in a place of reverence and honor. We sanctify the Lord all right, but the problem is we do it in the wrong way so often. We sanctify Him, we set Him apart from us so that we can go do our own thing. And that's not what the concept of sanctify means. When we sanctify the Lord, we are putting Him in that place of reverence and honor where He can be lifted up before all. We can't treat the Lord like He is a little sibling. If you grew up in a home where you had siblings younger than you, remember how they liked to tag along? I don't personally remember that. But you remember that, right? And it irritated you. And every time you turned around, there was that little sibling. It's like, what? Go away. You're bothering me. And there were times that you sanctified them. You set them apart. You put them on a mission. You gave them something else to do so that you could go and have fun. And that's how you define sanctify. You thought you'd done a good thing. You hadn't beat them up. You hadn't stuffed them in a trash can and put the lid on. Well, maybe you did. I don't know. But you just sent them off on another task so that you could get away with doing what you wanted to do. And I think that's how sometimes that we treat God. And God says, no, I want to be sanctified. I want to be honored. I want to be lifted up. I want to be magnified. I want to have that prize location in your life and everything that you do. Moses and Aaron failed to do that, and therefore they lost the opportunity to be able to go into the promised land. The actions of Moses and Aaron striking the rock twice rather than just speaking to it, and by saying, "Must we fetch you water?" That was all it took for God to say, "You're not going in." Now, I didn't intend for this to develop into a bunch of messages on Moses, but it has really struck me the more that I studied out the passage. Last week, we looked at Moses' final words. And as I started reading through the passage again, the Lord says, oh, we got a couple more things we want to look at. And I thought, good, because I've enjoyed this passage. We are going to look this morning at Moses' final words of encouragement. Moses is getting ready. He is getting ready for his final days, his transition from leadership, from himself to Joshua. And that time of transition of leadership is always a bumpy ride for everybody that's left. And Moses wanted to encourage these people. He wanted to give them something to hang on to, that while they were going through this bumpy change, they would get through it just fine. In Deuteronomy 31, and this is where you're going to put your marker at, the Bible says, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And the Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and He will destroy these nations from before thee. And thou shalt possess them, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." The words of encouragement that Moses gave to these people are words of encouragement that you and I need in a day where the world is in flux. That's a nice way to say it. It's a mess. And everything is really a mess in this world. And anybody that says, oh, it's good out there, it's getting gooder and gooder, is dumb and dumber. I don't know what they're looking at. The Bible does not say that things are going to get better and better. The Bible says that evil men shall wax worse and worse. Things aren't going to get better until the day that we're home to be with Jesus. But that doesn't mean all things are bleak and bad. That doesn't mean that you and I as believers in Christ ought to walk around with our chins hanging on the ground and just looking all sad and beat up. As believers in Christ, we ought to be the most encouraged people in this world. And the encouragement that we get comes from God's Word. The first thing is found in verse 3, the first part of verse 3. The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee, and He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. In verses 4 and 5, He continues with these promises. Here's the first way that He encouraged them. God keeps His promises. God keeps His Word. Go back with me to the book of Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. God keeps His word. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will, notice how many times He says, I will. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for a heritage. I am the Lord. God keeps His word. You know, nearly 690 years have passed from the time the original promise was given in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 to the time when the Israelites are ready to enter into the promised land. 690 years. That's a long time to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. But God's going to keep His word. And you know what, folks? We have the promises of God in His Scripture that we can turn to in our times of discouragement, knowing that God is going to keep His Word. Here's one in the New Testament that people still scoff at today. 2 Peter 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. How many people have lived and died and never saw some of God's promises fulfilled? How many of the Israelites lived and died and never saw the promised land? How many people today, as believers in Christ, we are looking for the rapture, we are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus, and how many people have died never having seen the rapture take place? Oh, they longed for it. They were so ready. They would go to bed at nights and say, even so, come Lord Jesus. They would love to go on to sleep at nights and to woke up in glory. Not because they died in their sleep, but because the rapture just whisked us all away. Wouldn't it be awesome if the rapture happened before the end of this service this morning? Now, I know some of you ladies are thinking about the shower back there and going, but we did all this work. Hey, the rapture is going to be a whole lot better. I guarantee you that. Heaven's going to be a whole lot better. Nothing disparaging about there, but hey, heaven. Amen. It can't get any better than that. Amen. Don't respond, but just think through this. Do you ever feel discouraged, disappointed, and disillusioned with God? Do you ever feel like you have been clinging to a vapor, trying to grasp smoke or fog and hold it onto it in your hands? And you open up your hands and there's nothing. And you said, but God, your word says, why am I not seeing your promise fulfilled? And so we get a little doubtful. Our faith gets shaken. And we get disillusioned and disappointed with the Lord. I think if we were honest, most of us here would have to say we have felt that way sometimes. But I want you to think back into the Old Testament, but turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We recognize Hebrews chapter 11 as that great hall of faith. And all these Old Testament characters are mentioned, they're named, and all the different things that they experienced and they went through. And I would say this before we read the scripture, we New Testament saints are not worthy of the Old Testament heroes of the faith. We're not worthy of them. They're examples of faith to live without ever seeing promises fulfilled. For 4,000 years that they were waiting to see the promise fulfilled, Jesus Christ coming. Their faith far surpasses ours. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 38 tells us this. After it's named off all these people, it says in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these people. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. The Believer's Bible Commentary says this: God had arranged that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They never did enjoy a perfect conscience as far as sin was concerned. They will not enjoy the full perfection of the glorified body in heaven until we are all caught up to meet the Lord in the air. To put it another way, the Old Testament believers were not as privileged as we are. Yet think of their thrilling triumphs and tremendous trials. Think of their exploits and their endurance. They lived on the other side of the cross. We live in the full glory of the cross. Yet how do our lives compare with theirs? This is the challenge of Hebrews 11. I got to tell you that as I was reading that, and as I was reading this passage in Hebrews 11, it was convicting, and you felt very, very ashamed of how many times you've doubted God's word and His promise. How many times you've gotten discouraged and disappointed and disillusioned. How many times that you felt you knew God didn't fail, but you still felt like He had. He hadn't come through. It's very convicting. You know what, Christians? God's word, you can always trust it. There is only the guarantee that God will keep His word. There's not a guarantee of when. There's no guarantee of when, and that's my problem. I know that He will, and Lord, here's when I'd like to see this. You know, let me show You my calendar, Lord. On this particular date, at this particular hour, this is when I want You to do this, this, and this. God says, whoa, wait a second. Let's stop there. Let's back up to the fact that You said You believe my word. Now throw your calendar away. Because God's going to fulfill His word and His promises when He is good and ready. Not on my timetable, not on yours. So if we die and we don't see God do something that we thought He was going to do, God didn't fail. If anything, we failed in not believing that He would. And not really trusting that He'd come through. That was our failure, not His. God will fulfill everything in His word. Somebody has added it up, and I'm not going to go trying to do the math and try to figure it, but something like well over two-thirds of the promises of God that were made are already fulfilled, and the other third are just waiting to be filled because they're more prophetic. I don't know if the statistic is correct. It sounds good. It works for the message. I would say most of God's promises have been fulfilled, and there are still those that are awaiting their fulfillment. Don't worry. They're going to happen. We have no reason to doubt because everything that was supposed to be fulfilled has been fulfilled in the time period that it was to be fulfilled, and not one promise of God has failed. So therefore, no promise of God that has been made that hasn't been fulfilled won't be fulfilled. Not a one. It will be filled to completion. And the Lord encourages through Moses those people that God's word can be trusted. Here's the second thing. God has provided leadership. Go back to where your marker's at here in Deuteronomy. God has provided leadership. The last part of verse 3 of Deuteronomy 31, and Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord hath said. This was already set up a long time ago. This wasn't just sprung on the people. This was coming and they knew it. Deuteronomy chapter 3 talks about it. You can go back in the book of Numbers and it talks about it. And then in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua chapter 3, the Bible talks about how God establishes Moses, puts him into this place, and then magnifies Joshua into this new position of leadership. God has taken care of getting these leaders into their places. In spite of everything that's happened, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel grieve. Go with me to chapter 34, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 34, verses 7 and 8. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. When Moses dies, this really shakes up the people. They mourn for 30 days. I think their mourning, you could put their mourning in about three categories. I think, first of all, they grieved because of regret. They know that they haven't done Moses right through these years. They know that they haven't followed him and followed God through the leadership of Moses the way they should have. And I think they regret this. And they're feeling it when that loved one dies. How many times has a loved one died in our life and we've had regrets? But I also think they are grieving out of reservation. 40 years is a long time to have a leader. What's the new leader going to be like? They knew Joshua. He'd been with them, but what's he going to be like as a leader? He hasn't done a whole lot of leading up to this point, yeah? He went in with the spies. He was one of the two that come out with a good report. But other than that, what has he really done? It's always been about Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. Joshua will be your leader, but Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. And now it's just Joshua. And I think there's reservation. But I also think there is grief out of respect. They knew they'd lost a great man. They knew Moses had been a great man of God. Their response is normal and natural. There's nothing wrong with that. But this is where we ended last Sunday night. God always has a plan of succession for his work. God's work doesn't die just because the man of God dies or resigns or is fired. Moses dies, and God had Joshua ready to take his place. Saul was fired by God, and David is the next leader. We have different Bible characters that resigned on God. Elijah essentially said, I quit. Jeremiah said, I quit. Jonah sits down at the end of his mission. He quit at the beginning of his mission. He quits at the end of his mission. He's done. And so they quit on God. God ministered to them, restored them back into service. It would be nice to know what happened to Jonah. I wish there was a Jonah chapter 5. And we don't have that. So I guess we just have to wonder until we get home to be with the Lord. But you know, every one of those individuals who resigned were eventually replaced. Elisha replaced Elijah. Jeremiah was followed by Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Jonah was before this, so he had a lot of individuals that followed after him. God always has somebody to lead his people. And I think we forget something. Daniel chapter 2 says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. That applies to kings. That applies to presidents. That applies to company executives. It even applies to pastors and church leadership. God sets up, God takes down. You say, well, who, what, where, when, and why? That's none of our business. That's God's. God will take care of it. He always has and he always will. We're just called to trust him. Boy, that sure becomes pertinent in this election cycle, doesn't it? I mean, I think every one of us, if we were honest, we watch what's going on in our country and we think, this is just one humongous train wreck. And we know the train is going to wreck. We just don't know where. There is a derailment coming. When and where? Who knows? God knows. And God's in charge of it all. Here's the third thing. Back in Deuteronomy 31. Verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong, courageous, fear not. That's good encouragement to this bunch, isn't it? Be strong, courageous, and don't fear. God's with you. While we trust, we are to do it with Holy Spirit, fortified strength and courage and a fearlessness. An individual by the name of Lynette Kittle, writing for Crosswalk, says this: our world today is on shaky ground, with increasing earthquakes, disasters, political upheavals, and wars springing up around the globe. We can't count on the earth's stability. The tension of uncertainty about where the next disaster or outbreak of unrest will happen is spreading fear and apprehension in people's hearts worldwide. As well, global leaders are rewriting rules every few months on how, when, and where we can travel, work, and live, causing us to see that we can't bank our future on things that might collapse next week based on a world's foundation that is weakening daily. That is an accurate assessment. We cannot bank our future on things that might collapse next week. Forget next week. We can't bank our future on things that might collapse yet today. I know it's the Lord's Day. I know it's Sunday. I know most of the world is shut down. What else could happen? Remember the attack on Pearl Harbor when that took place? That was a Sunday morning. Everything can go upside down very, very quickly. And then Moses says, be strong, courageous, and fear not. You're like, are you kidding me? But this is how the Christian, this is how we're supposed to live. This is how we're supposed to feel. As Christians, we're not supposed to be walking around, man, I'm so afraid of what's getting ready to happen. That just scares me to death. And all that kind of stuff. Where's your faith? Where is your courage? Where is your fearlessness? Where is your strength? You say, well, how can we have that? First of all, recognize that Jesus is our foundation. He is our foundation, not the world and the world's systems. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says that we are built on that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. Of that foundation, the book of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. That foundation is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here's the second thing. We have God's never-changing word. This book doesn't change. It doesn't change. Should the Lord tarry for 1,000 more years, this book ain't going to change. God's not going to change his mind and say, wow, boy, you know, we're a few thousand years now since we've wrote and everything. We need to make some changes here. Well, if that's what you're hoping for, it ain't going to happen. This book stays solid. Culture is what's constantly in flux. Culture is what changes. People changes. God doesn't change. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We sing about it, standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. The third thing is that we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. We're receiving an unshakable kingdom. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's good reason to have courage and to be strong and to not be afraid. Now go back to Deuteronomy 31 and look at verse 7. Here's the fourth point. Verse 7. As the Lord is addressing Joshua, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with the people. When I read that, that struck me funny. You must. If I was Joshua, I'd go, no, no. I know this people. I don't want to be in charge of this bunch. Moses, look what he did to you. You're 120 years old. And you're not getting to go into the promised land. No, I don't want to go with this people. Moses says, you must. That, I don't know why that word jumped off the page at me and just, I saw it funny. But at the same way, what an encouragement that is. You must. The fourth point is, we must do what the Lord has told us to do. We don't have an option, Christians, to disobey God. We don't have an option to freelance. We don't have an option to tell Him no. We must do what He's told us to do. Remember when Jesus in His humanity and as a little boy. Now, Jesus wasn't lost. He knew where He was. But Mom and Dad thought He was lost. 3 days. How do you go 3 days and you don't know where the Son of God is at? Come on. I'm thinking God is saying I should have entrusted them to better parents. You may have lost your child in a store for a few moments. They lost Him for 3 days. Where's nobody thought to say, where's Jesus? It took them 3 days to ask that question and to start looking for Him? Seriously. But when they find Him, they, don't you know what you've done to us? And Jesus says, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. Isn't that great? I must. You don't have an option but to obey and to do your Father's business. You say, well, how's that encouraging? I don't have a choice. It's encouraging because you don't have to make the choice. It's been made for you. All that's left to do is whether or not you'll obey. But when God gives you a place of service, serve Him. You must. When He gives a calling to your life, you must. You say, but it's going to uproot me, and I got to go here, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. So what? You must. And we need to put an I must into our life and not make everything so optional. I must serve my Lord. Final thing is this, Deuteronomy 6, or 31, verse 6. The last part, He it is that doth go with thee, He will not fail thee nor forsake thee, verse 8. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee, He will be with thee, He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. Here's the last point that ought to encourage us. God has already been and is already at the place where He's taken you. God has already been and is already at the place where He's taking you. Remember in Genesis chapter 12 when Abram is told to launch out into the deep, so to speak. Not going to tell you where to go, not going to tell you how to get there and everything else. Just start walking and I'll direct your paths. You say, oh, Abram didn't know where he was going. Why did he have to? God knew exactly where he was to go, and God was already there preparing the way. Do we recognize that in our own life? God goes before us. That can be interpreted a couple of ways, and both interpretations are 100% correct, very, very biblical. If we say that God is going before us, that could mean that He is leading, walking out in front, and so we are supposed to stay in close proximity to behind Him. Did you ever tell your child, follow me? And when you turned around, you wanted to see them on your six tight. You didn't want to see them, you know, half a block away. They weren't following you, were they? You wanted to see them right behind you. Better yet, you wanted to see them right beside you, leading the way. But here's another way that we look at it. He is before you. He is already there, bring you to the place where He is already at. Omniscient, omnipresent, eternal God is everywhere at all times. I want to look at one more passage, and I'll close out with this. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. The book of Daniel, chapter 3. We got to go to Sights and Sounds Theater while we were on vacation, and we saw the play Daniel done. And this scene was depicted. And you read it, but it is so cool to see it depicted and just to help imagine what this might have looked like. But in Daniel chapter 3, we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These guys are thrown into the fiery furnace. And the Bible says, starting in Daniel chapter 3, verse 19, "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." That furnace was heated up. Now, follow me on this. When we react in ungodly anger, we do a lot of stupid things. And lost people, even stupider things. This king heats the furnace up 7 times hotter and then has his mightiest men bind him up to toss him in. So that means as they tossed him in, the king's mightiest men died. Way to just take them right off the top there, king. Good military planning, right? And when they went into that furnace, the Lord was already waiting for them. The Lord was already there. He had to have been there ahead of time, making this nice little cool pocket. That is so hard to imagine, isn't it? Just this nice little pocket where he and these three guys could fellowship, talk a little. Wouldn't you love to know, what did Jesus say to them in that fire? What did he say? What was the conversation they had? How many of us are going through some fires? And you say, oh, I didn't see this coming. I can't believe I'm going through this right now. Jesus knew it was coming. And he was already there before you, just waiting on you to arrive. You don't get there and say, Lord, hurry up and rush to my aid. The Lord says, hello, I'm here. Been here, just been waiting on you. Trust me, look to me, call out to me. I'm here. And he was there all the time. There's an old gospel song. He was there all the time. What's the fires you're going through today? Jesus is not surprised by it. He wants to encourage you. He wants to help you through this time. He wants to remind you that his promises, you can cling to those. He wants you to remember that his word is dependable. He wants you to have fear, to be strong and of good courage. He wants you to know you must serve him. But he is going to be there every step of the way. He is leading you. And he is already there where you're headed. Will you trust him with that today? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. And I will tell you, there is a fire that Jesus has already prepared to rescue you from. But if you choose to to ignore His rescue, there is no hope for you. The Bible tells us very clearly that it is appointed unto men once to die. We know that. Moses made 120 years. That's a long time. I doubt seriously any of us will make 120 years. The oldest person just died a few weeks back. 117. They almost got there, but 117. Maybe somebody will hit that mark, but either way, it's a short life. And eternity lasts forever. Second you die, you're in either heaven or you're in hell. There's no third destination. And there is no getting out of the destination that you end up in. Now, of course, for those of us that know Christ as Savior, we say, I don't want to get out of heaven. Of course not. But those who would die and enter into eternal hell, they won't be there 1 second and they want out. It's not going to happen. Hell is as eternal as heaven. And this morning, without Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is only one rescue from that fire, and that is Jesus. He has already been there. He took the punishment. He took the chastisement. He sacrificed his perfect self on Calvary for you. But now you have a choice. Do you accept the gift offered by the crucified and risen Savior? Or do you reject it and say, no, I've got a better plan than what Jesus did? Do you say, today I am calling upon Jesus to save my soul? Or are you saying, maybe tomorrow, maybe later? I want to think about it for a while. You don't know that you have a while to think about it. The Holy Spirit of God is dealing with your heart right now. Why in the world would you tell Jesus no? It doesn't make any sense. Somebody that loves you as much as Jesus Christ loves you, somebody that wants to save your soul like Jesus Christ wants to save your soul, this is the day of salvation. Would you come to Christ today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for these final words of encouragement that Moses gave to the people. Father, we just pray that we would take those words of encouragement, apply them to our hearts and life. This morning, if there is one here without Jesus Christ as Savior, this time of invitation, we pray that today that they give their heart and their life to You. Give us the opportunity today, Lord, to lead somebody to Christ, for it's in His perfect and precious name we pray.